Just shy of 5 years ago, August of 2017, researchers announced they had found one of history's most significant and sought-after shipwrecks. 72 years before that, this ship sank in July of 1945. If you're familiar with the USS Indianapolis, there's a lot of history on that. I didn't really know a whole lot about it. I think, Gideon, did you go see something about the USS Indianapolis not that long ago? And so it's a pretty significant thing, but just 5 years ago, almost in August, it was found. It was the U.S. Navy's largest ever single loss of life at sea, an event that left hundreds of sailors dead, hundreds more ambushed by sharks, and the American public reeling at the magnitude of a tragedy of that loss. And I read some things about it, and it just some of the research and things like that. I believe 900 men lost their lives. There was a call for distress, and the intelligence had intercepted some of the calls. The military thought it was a trap, and they didn't come and rescue people. So hundreds of men were surrounded and ambushed by sharks. It's a terrible, terrible story. But as I read this, and I came down to the end of the article, the guy doing the research made a statement, and it just kind of gripped me. He said this: when a ship goes down, a little piece of the country goes with it. And that phrase gripped me, knowing I was coming into camp. Look here, young person. When you go down, a little piece of your home goes down with you. When you go down, a little part of your church goes with you. And if that doesn't get you to think and get out of a little bit of your selfish mode, you might need saved. You just might need Jesus to do a work in your heart and save your soul. But I've watched people pour themselves into Monday night, Tuesday, through today, cooking, playing games, acting like fools. Sorry, Miss Kim. She's like one of the funniest ladies I know. It's a good thing. Is that it? Is that all they got for us? Something's wrong. I'm burdened tonight. And I feel impressed to go right back where I was last night. To point number four. We'll get there in just a second. How many have a dream home? You got a dream home? All right, Jude, what's your dream home? Talk to me. He's 13. Gone. All right. Somebody help me out. Dream home. Ezra. He needs help. Huh. Beautiful log cabin in the middle of nowhere. Yes, Ethan. A nice what?
Tiny home.
Tiny home. All right, girls, I'm coming over to you. All right, Miss Kemmer.
Apartment life.
All right. Apartment life. All right. So anybody else over on this side? Ma'am. Elizabeth. A modern looking home. All right, so let's kind of bring it a little more specific. In that dream home, apartment, log cabin in the middle of nowhere, tiny home, what is one feature you just have to have in that? Oh, that's a little better. Yes. Hot tub. Be good if you just showered. If you showered, we'd be happy. All right, Carson. In-ground pool. Now you're talking. Anybody over here? Sophia, that was yours? She's like, in-ground pool. Anybody else? A grand staircase, yes. Do you have a kitchen at your house now? This is what we've been dealing with, folks. Ian. Indoor basketball court, yes. All right, okay, I'll get a kick out of that, but that's all right. Yes. Walk-in closet. Yes. Giant underground garage. This is getting pretty intense here. Right, just two more. Yes. Spiral staircase. Grand staircase. Spiral staircase. All right, we're stepping up in this world. Yes. Massage chair. All right. Okay, so we've got all these ideas. Some people say, I want this monster kitchen. I got to have an in-ground pool, you know, indoor theater, all these type of things. We were driving yesterday. I think Alyssa was behind me, and we're driving towards wherever we were going, and there was this beautiful house sitting up on the hill, and it kind of caught our attention, like, eh, it ain't that big of a deal. You know, I got one of those. My house has 27 rooms. And I'm like, what? I live in a dormitory. All right, but just the idea, we look, and there's been times, I think, where's Daniel? I've been to Daniel's house and driving through that area. There's some pretty fancy houses, and people have said to me over the years, hey, you got to drive through such and such subdivision, and I got to be honest, I go through there and covet a little bit. But generally when I go see these houses, we admire this feature, that feature. But rarely if I'm with my kids or with my wife or with somebody else, we're like, oh, check out the foundation. The foundation's unbelievable. You don't normally do that because generally the foundation, somebody's dying back there. The foundation is unseen, but you and I know without a foundation, no matter how big, how small the house is, it's not going to last real long. And I remember as a young person watching people knowing that I wanted to serve the Lord, and I'm 15 years old, I'm 16 years old, I'm like, man, I just want to be like him, or I just want to be like her. They just seem like they got their life together. They seem like things are godly. I just want to be like them. And then 5-10 years later, I look and I begin to see the house starting to crumble. I'm going to be honest, and adults, please stay with me, because these young people are looking to you and they're wondering if what they say is real is really real. Amen. See, it's easy for me to get up and just start preaching on smoking and talking about marijuana. You're like, whoa, what a message. Holy smokes. And then I go out here and I'm like, but see, it's easy to talk about it here. But it's a different story to live out there. And so I remember scratching my head, looking at me, thinking, if they can't live for the Lord, somebody that I determine and think is a godly person, how can I? And I'm just going to tell you, that slowed me down in my Christian life, because I just thought, if they can't do it, there's no way little me, you know, one that didn't have a saved father all of his life and didn't have all the perks that many of you have, there's no way I can make it. I'm here to say God can help all of us make it. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But as I've watched these lives that I admired and I looked up to, even preachers and people in full-time service, and I began to see things falling apart, I began to look, there must be something at the very foundation. What is it? Because I want to know, because I don't want 10 years from now Arturo to say, man, Pastor Hawkins, right? Pastor Hawkins, do you remember that big eyebrowed guy that used to come to camp and we were preaching? He yelled and screamed and spit. Whatever happened to him? And Pastor Hawkins may have to kind of hang his head and say, well, his life fell apart. And it can happen if the foundation is weak. So at the very foundation of where we live and what we're doing, watch me, here's one word we're going to talk about. Forgiveness. Seven times Jesus cried from the cross, I thirst. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Woman, behold thy son. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. But there's one I have a really hard time understanding. When he said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We're going to talk about forgiveness tonight. I believe the Lord is just beginning to teach me forgiveness. I'm going to be transparent with you tonight. Parents, are our children going to sin? Kids, are your parents going to sin? They're like, "Oh yeah, let me tell you." Why is it so hard to forgive? This is real life. I'm trying to be open. A couple years ago, my son and I were at odds. He's here. I was hoping he'd come, because I think I need to say this publicly. He had done some things that I didn't think were right. But here's the problem. I took it personal. Now, what he did was wrong. Agreed. But I remember him coming and saying something to this effect. "Hey, Gideon, what have you learned through all this?" Hoping that he would say, "Oh, Dad, I've hurt you. I'm so sorry." He didn't say that. He said, "Dad, I've learned that God is a God of forgiveness." And it was like the Spirit of God says, "If God can forgive, why can't you?" And I believe, as much as I'm standing and he's here, that from that moment I began to learn what it was to forgive somebody that I say I love, somebody that I say I care about. But for a year and a half, listen to me, a year and a half, I held it against him. Shame on me. But God is teaching me forgiveness. Young lady, some of you would know, wrote me a card, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago. "Brother Ramus, I've been harboring things against you. I'm bitter against you. Will you forgive me?" I'm like, "Sure, but tell me what I did." We live in a day and age where people are seeking forgiveness. And it's high time that some of us stoop to say, "I'm ready to forgive." There's a scene from a movie. I'm not going to say the movie because I haven't seen it. I'm not advocating it. But there's a working man named Mr. Donald Sullivan. Everyone calls him Sully. He's about 60 years old and spent his whole life in the same town. When his parents died, he inherited their house. He never moved in. Instead, he left it alone because it was the house where his father beat him as a child. So he left the house alone, and every day he drives by to watch the house slowly fall apart and deteriorate. One day he takes one of his friends who was a builder through that broken down house. The builder says this, "Sully, you could have saved this place. You could have fixed it up a little bit, rented it out. You could have sold it and put the money in your own pocket. Instead, you stick it to your old man. What's it been, 30? 35 years? Are you still keeping score? Well, here's the good news. You won. Meanwhile, the house is falling apart." I'm not saying what I'm going to talk about tonight is easy. But I'm saying it's necessary and it's Bible. And if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, some of you, I'm going to include myself, some of us need to maybe walk back here tonight. You need to hug your parents' necks and you need to say, "I forgive you," and get things right. You might say, I don't care what happened. It's not my business. I'm not saying it's easy. But we need to understand what forgiveness is all about. The beauty of my salvation is wrapped up in that one word, forgiveness. Paul says it this way as he went to the Gentiles, I'm there to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. I want you to get this quote. If you don't get anything else, get this quote. It's on a tombstone in New York City. The word is forgiveness, and someone said it this way. Forgiveness is the perfume a flower gives off when it is stepped on. Girls, you'll like that. I thought it was a little sappy. I hate to say it, but some of you are going to get stepped on in life if you haven't already. I'm just telling you the truth. My wife is the dorm mom at Fairhaven Baptist College. She's been 14 years. And you know what? Girls will come and they'll tell her things and say, Mrs. Ramos, when I was little, this happened. Now watch me. It's easy on her side of the desk to say, forgive. But they're in the midst of it. They're living this. Girls, you're going to get stepped on. But when that forgiveness comes, it's that aroma that comes out when you are stepped on. I don't think parents on purpose here tonight say, I just want to hurt my kids. But sometimes it happens. And I really don't think kids here tonight, I just want to hate my parents. It happens. But what needs to happen? We'll get here at the end of the sermon. We need to have some words that are common in the home, and they're simply this. I forgive you, and I forgive you, and I forgive you. That's what Jesus did for us, if we confess our sins. And that's the key. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Pastor Renshaw is a word guy. I'm not. But they say the word forgiveness comes from two words. Apple, I'm not saying that correctly, and hemi. They're two words that are combined for forgiveness. But here's the meaning. To send something away. Or the judicial term is case dismissed. So when Lucas does me wrong, he comes and says, Brother Ramos, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Watch me close. I'm going to say, yes, I do. Case dismissed. I'm taking that act and I'm sending it away. That's what forgiveness is all about. Amen. And I believe tonight there needs to be some cases dismissed. There needs to be some forgiveness in our hearts. I got a phone call not that long ago, and the person on the phone said, my family just left me. They just walked out on me. What do you say? And through conversations, I heard things like, well, 3 years ago, they did this to me, and 7 years ago, they did this to me, and 9 years ago, this happened, and 10 years ago, and I'm listening to the conversation. I didn't really say a whole lot, but what I was thinking is there's a lot of times that forgiveness has been bypassed. And now it comes to this. Are you with me? Matthew 18. Just to warn you, I have 2 points. I may not even get to the first one. So, you okay back there? Pastor Jared, you okay? All right. Verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Doesn't that sound noble? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but help me out until 70 times 7. For you campers that are wide awake, Ezra, how many times is that? 490. We have a man of wisdom here. And we know the story, and then he gives a parable, a story, an earthly story, as we say, with a heavenly meaning to illustrate the importance of this. And this is a pretty amazing text to me. I see, first of all, what I call the magnitude of forgiveness. It says this in verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, sometimes you're reading the scriptures, you're trying to figure out how much is a talent, this type of thing. So a couple places I read, it seemed to just narrow it down to this. Basically, the value of talents in this case is about $20 million. That's a lot. That is hard for me to wrap my brain around, because I think last year's love offerings were only about $19 million. So I'm kind of having a hard time grasping the $20 million thing. So for me to try to wrap my brain around this, I really can't, but I think that's the point of the story. It's an outrageous sum. It's impossible for us to understand how to pay this back. So I say this, there's a magnitude, a huge amount when it comes to the story. Look, continue on, verse 25. "For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt." Now hold on. 20 million. Kind of a lot of cash. And he comes, he humbles himself, he says, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And that Lord amazingly said, it is all. He said, case. Do you think that guy got off of his knees and said, cool? You like that, Don? Cool. No, I think there's, I don't know if there was biblical dancing back in those days, but he probably got a little excited. He probably ran home and said, woohoo! I'm forgiven! It was a magnificent amount that he owed. Now watch me. Sometimes the problem is that we think everybody owes us. Truth is, God owes us nothing. We owe him. And we got parents that go to work, come home, and they pay the bills and pay the bills and pay the bills. And we still, and I say we because I was just like that, we still aren't satisfied. We think, Mom and Dad, you didn't give me enough. Something's wrong. But there's a magnitude of this forgiveness, 20 million. How great a debt was forgiven. May I remind you, when it comes to salvation, Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Thank you, glory to God, that he does not remember my sins. Every sin, past, present, and future. He said this, when I go and ask forgiveness, case dismissed, all is forgiven. Amen. It's a magnificent amount. The magnitude of forgiveness. Number two, and we'll be done, the messages in this forgiveness. We should forgive just like the master. Look at verse 28. "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. That's about, if I did my calculations and with other commentators, that's about $17. I'm not even joking. How many trips to Starbucks is that for you, Rosanna? One? Because you're going to get a large frappolatte or whatever they call those things. Maybe two trips to Starbucks. That's it. That's all he owed him. Now remember, 20 million, not my world. $17, come talk to me. Notice, he laid his hands on his fellow servant, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, and if you'll look at the text before, you don't need to, but he says the exact same thing. the exact same thing that this servant had said before, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Wow. Another message in forgiveness is we should not keep track. I don't know, parents, have you ever had your kids when they were in the car and there's the trains going by and they start counting? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, they're like one, two, if it's a fast-moving train, six, seven. And there's like three different ones counting, and at the end of the day, at the end of the train, I should say, they all have different numbers. And I think that's the idea here is at some point, hopefully you're not keep counting to 490. At some point, you're going to lose track. So it's our responsibility to just, as Jesus says, just keep forgiving. And he's talking about brothers, and I know you have brothers, and they're hard to forgive, but he says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Last summer, I worked with a couple of young men. One's name is Ocean, and the other one's name is Zane. Some of you get, Ian knows who that is, Gideon knows, Andrew, a couple of the guys know who they are. They ride bus, there's nine kids in the home, the home is an absolute train wreck. And they came to our discipleship program, and I was talking about honoring your father and your mother. And after the lesson, one of them, Zane, came up to me and says, Mr. Ramos, I hate my father. You just don't hear that every day. I think he's 14 or 15. Like, Zane, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't be in, Zane. Let's calm down. I said, you can't do that. Watch me. On this side of the desk, it was you say, you can't do that. And then he proceeded to tell me some things. My dad punched my mom in the stomach when she was pregnant. And my sister, her name's Miracle, she's handicapped now. I hate my dad. Spent some time with Ocean on a trip last summer, and he had gotten injured, and so we were at the emergency room talking for about 2-3 hours, and I learned a whole lot about Ocean, which, by the way, changed my whole heart towards him when you start to hear their story. Talking about the drugs flowing through his house in Gary, Indiana. Talking about the beatings that they get from their stepdad. Talking about the problem. It's easy for me on this side of the fence to say, yeah, you need to forgive. You just need to give it up. Case dismissed. But they're living in the real world. I don't know what you have gone through. I don't know what you will go through, but I'm saying this. The example of forgiveness is in our Lord Jesus Christ, who did absolutely nothing wrong, and will you agree with me? He got stepped on. He got his beard ripped out of his face. He got a whip lashed across his back. He had those thorns shoved upon his head. He got punched, and he did it for me, and he, knowing that I would reject him at times, knowing at times I would push him away, he still did it. But praise the Lord, as a 12-year-old boy, I bowed my knee in our parents' living room and I asked the Lord to wash away my sins, and he did. He forgave me, and shame on me. When Akira does me wrong and she comes and she humbles herself and says, Brother Ramos, will you forgive me? I'm like, say that again. I don't know if the voice inflection was the way it ought to be. Shame on me. She may do it again to me tomorrow. But my responsibility based on the scriptures is to forgive her again and again and again and again. Are you with me? Why can't Eric Ramos, preacher man, forgive his wife and forgive his kids when they do me wrong? I mean, after all, I am the king of the house. Don't mess with me. What's wrong with me? But when I go to them and expect their forgiveness, they better do it right now. Can you see them a little disturbed? I think our homes ought to be places of forgiveness. Now, girls, one day, this guy's going to come to you, and he's going to say three words, eight letters. I'll pick on Angela Schrock. With your dad's permission, of course, he's going to come and say, I love pizza. No. I'll let him finish that later on. And what's going to happen? Oh, it feels so fuzzy. And she's gonna like, she might respond back. I'm assuming she probably will. And she's like, Mom, he told me, yes. This is awesome. And that should be a common thing said in homes. And girls, if a guy says that to you and you do it the right way, it's a wonderful thing. Can I digress just for a moment? Is it okay? Am I want to get permission from, not from Pastor Jared, because I know you have to stay here. They got to go home. Who can I pick on? Brother Mokoviak, can I keep on going? Can I digress just for a minute? I got permission, so you guys can slit his tires on the way out. You can go home. I met my wife in 1995. I'm like, she kind of good looking. I don't think she thought the same of me, but I always say when we got married, God was giving her detention. She got the raw end of the deal for sure. But as our relationship progressed, there came a point where I said the words. And she didn't smack me. I thought that could have been a possibility. But she said them back. I'm like, yeah. Yeah. Feel good. And that's progressed. And then the dating process continued. And watch me. This is important because Pastor Dirk's talked about this morning. We did it right, though. We did it for 4 years. Now watch me. Never held hands. Amen. We didn't do, where's my man Smooch? Where's he at? Where's he at? There he is. That's not his real name, but I call him Smooch. You say, Brother Eric, did you want to? Well, okay, yeah. But we had them weird people called chaperones. Amen. We did. And you know, if I was going to do it, 2x4. Wham! That's why I'm hairless. I have no idea what happened to Pastor Hendricks, but I'll let him tell you. So 4 years, we went through the torture. No, I'm just joking. Through doing things right. And then May 25, 1999, she walked down an aisle at Capital City Baptist Church, Austin, Texas. I'm standing on the platform and gong, 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 gong. The knees started wham, 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 wham. The heart's like, dun, 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 dun. She came down and we held hands for the first time. Ooh, la la. We kissed for the first time. I thought I was pretty good at it. I don't know. She's like, could you leave now? But now we just celebrated our 23rd anniversary. And you know what? You can do it right. And God puts it together. It works. Quit trying to force the issue. But I'm just saying we have this mindset of, I love you. It's fuzzy. It's the real world is you just got to stick with one another. Now, but as I thought about that, and we can kind of joke about it, I think those three words are super important for home, and I'm just about done. But the more I've aged, I really think I forgive you might be more important than I love you. Man, we need this. When was the last time you told somebody that you forgave them? Forgiveness is a good word, isn't it? It's a great concept, isn't it? I believe in it. I love talking about it. We try to live it. But do we practice it? And here's a stupid illustration to end. There's a man who loved dogs. Was not I. He served as a speaker in various civic clubs to benefit dog associations. He was known far and wide as a dog lover. One day his neighbor observed as he poured a new sidewalk from his house out to the street. About the time he smoothed out the last square foot of cement, a large dog strayed across the sidewalk, leaving footprints in his wake. The man muttered something under his breath, probably not John 3:16, and smoothed out the footprints. He went inside to get some twine to string up around the sidewalk, only to discover when he came back, dog tracks in two directions on his new sidewalk. He smoothed those out, put up the twine. About 5 minutes later, he looked out, and the footprints indicated that the dog had cleared that little fence, landed on the sidewalk, and proceeded as he desired. The man was mad now. He troweled the wet concrete smooth again. As he got back to the porch, he saw the dog come over and sit right in the middle of his sidewalk. He went inside, got his gun. You know where I'm going with this. And came out and shot the dog dead. The neighbor rushed over. "Why did you do that? I thought you loved dogs." The man responded as he cradled his gun in the crook of his arm. I do like dogs. In the abstract, not in the concrete. But I wonder if it might not be the same with our forgiveness. I love to preach about it, but I sure don't like to live it. Are you with me tonight? I love you is fuzzy, but I forgive you is real life. Do I want you to get stepped on, Isaiah? Not at all. There's probably guys in this bunch that are going to go through some terrible things if you haven't already. For parents to walk out on you is not fair. For young ladies to be ill-used is not fair. To be treated as some maybe in here have, and maybe some back there have. It's easy for me to preach on this side of the pulpit. Are you with me? But at some point, you have to be willing, as our Lord Jesus Christ did, say, case. Miss Schweitzer, watch homes change when biblical forgiveness becomes part of the home. There's some of you that hate being in your home. And there's probably parents that hate being in the home with you because it's nonstop. God, would you forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us? Maybe we don't want to pray that prayer because I believe it's directly proportional. How I forgive you is how God's going to forgive me. That's a scary thought. Tonight, some of us, as we go back to Monday night, some of us need to get rid of some things and get it right. How about we practice saying this two times? It's not real hard. Let's just say, I forgive you together two times. Here we go. Ready? I forgive you. One more time.
I forgive you.
No heart attacks. No death? Huh. Let that be part of our vocabulary. Some of you right now are mad at a counselor. He told me, quit picking my nose. That's kind of foolish, I get it. But some of you are holding some things against your parents. It ought not so to be. I like picking on Sajonki. Have you guys figured that out yet? We just got a common bond here. But I sure hope if I went to Sajani tonight and said, hey, I'm really sorry, that I hope she would say, Brother Ramos, it's okay, I forgive you. You know what that does? That restores the relationship real fast. Number one, I've got to be willing to go. Number two, she's got to be willing to forgive. Some of us sit back like, they won't forgive me. Well, did you go ask? Did you go admit you were wrong? It's kind of hard to forgive somebody when you don't know they're asking forgiveness. Yes? Three words that need to become part of our vocabulary. I don't know why the Lord brought me back to this. I really wasn't planning on preaching this week. But after last night, I sensed there's some hard things some of you guys have gone through. Right, Ethan? We talked a little bit last night. There's some hard things that he's gone through, and I just met him. I just met him. But I sensed Spirit moving in this area, and I just feel like some of us need to go home and get some things right. Amen. And if you got parents back there, it wouldn't be a bad idea before they left tonight to run back there and just put your arms around their neck. It's not weird. It's not unmanly. It's right.
Amen.
And I'm not into, I like the prodigal son story, but I tell you what, I don't really want you guys to go through the prodigal son experience. I would like you just to do right at 12 and at 15 and at 18 and at 23 and at 30 and at 35. Just do right. But if we have a prodigal issue, you know what? God gives us an example that the father is waiting. The son had to come running home, and it was all fixed. Because forgiveness was a part of that home. Is this making sense?
Yes, sir.
Let's pray.